You all remember I was talking to you about the tabernacle and how it's my opinion that the tabernacle was plan B, that God wanted to interact with his people personally and they couldn't take it. And furthermore, they didn't have anything to do. So when they were left alone for 40 days, they made a golden calf. And I suggested to you last week that what God learned from that, and I'm one who believes that God can learn, is that people need liturgy. They need structure. They need to be able to do things in worship and everything else in order to stay focused. And so what he did is he gave them the tabernacle. What we're seeing today is he gave us as well appointed times. We are in the middle of one of those appointed times right now. We're in the middle of unleavened bread. And tomorrow we will start counting the Omer. Gee, I talk about the Omer every year. Why don't we talk about something else? And then I realize, liturgy. You're supposed to do this every year. So I'm going to talk about the Omer again. God's appointed times are called Moedim. And what that means is rehearsals. So during Christ's time walking the earth with us, he did everything important in his ministry on one of God's appointed times. He was sacrificed on Passover. He rose from the dead on first fruits. He sent us the Holy Spirit on Shavuot. I believe he was also born at Sukkot. Trumpets and Yom Kippur. My philosophy there is that as we read Revelation, trumpets is when he is going to come back, and then Yom Kippur is going to be a worldwide come to Jesus meeting. So all of this is done on liturgical days or Moedim or rehearsal days. That's one of the reasons God wants us to keep these things. One of the things that he gave us is the tabernacle or the temple. And that lends structure to our spiritual lives if we let it. Everybody goes astray. However, if you follow liturgy, your feet sort of stay in the right path. So when you finally come to your senses and realize you've gone astray, your feet are still where they're supposed to be, as opposed to your feet being off somewhere else, then coming back is even harder. So liturgy is important. It also rewires your heart, which is to say, as you do things over and over and over again, they become habitual. Habits are a two-edged sword. Habits can be good or habits can be bad. Good habits are just as hard to break as bad habits are. So one of the things that this annual cycle that we go through does is it trains you and changes you in that process. Now, the other problem with liturgy and the other problem with the tabernacle is it's also dangerous because as you focus on the pageantry and all the finery and stuff like that, it's very easy then to slide over into idol worship. That's what happened with the temple and the tabernacle. After a while, it became an idol. So, for example, when the snakes came through the camp in the wilderness, God said, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to make a brass snake and hang it up on a post, and whenever anybody gets bit by a snake, they look at that and they're healed. God commanded this. Well, by the time of Hezekiah, it had become an idol. So Hezekiah was instructed, you need to destroy that thing. And at the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the temple had become an idol. So God says, I guess I have to destroy this thing and do a hard reset. Liturgy is a two-edged sword. It keeps you on track, but it can also lead you to idol worship. And we've seen that in the history of Israel over and over again. So tomorrow we're going to start counting the Omer. What that is a sequence of 7 times 7 plus 1. What it says in the scripture here is you shall count for yourself 7 Sabbaths after the wave offering. Here we part company with the synagogue. The synagogue says that the wave offering or first fruits, which we celebrate tomorrow, comes right after the 15th of Nisan, regardless of what day of the week it is. I don't agree, because what it specifically says is the day after the Sabbath, you will count seven Sabbaths, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath, you will add one more day for 50 days. That only works if you start on a Sabbath. I suspect one of the reasons they do it that way now is to decouple themselves from Easter. So you have the counting of the Omer, which is 7 times 7 plus 1, or 50 days. You also have another sequence of 7 times 7 plus 1 in Scripture. I'm in Leviticus 25, verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from your undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. So you have, if you will, two sequences of 7 times 7 plus 1. One is a sequence of days. The other one is a sequence of years. Let's look at the first one, which is the one we're starting tomorrow. And what happened historically there is Israel comes out of Egypt, taken out by God, and they walk to Sinai. And what God specifically says is we're not going the short way, because if we go the short way, they may change their minds and want to go back. What we're going to do is we're going to go the long way, which means we're going to go off through the Sinai Peninsula. And it takes them 50 days to get to Mount Sinai, where they get the voice of God from the top of the mountain. Both of these are harvest festivals. In Israel, first fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest. Israel's calendar is agricultural. So what happens is, Abib, look and see if we got any barley going to be ready. If the barley's not going to be ready, what they do is they stuff an extra month in there, which gives the barley time to be ripe, because they need ripe barley for the Feast of First Fruits. So what they do then is they go out and they cut the barley and they process it, and then they present it before God on that Sunday. Now, they don't call it Sunday, they call it the day after the Sabbath. But it's Sunday, and I am a firm believer that Christ was the first fruit. So as they were cutting and processing the barley, he was opening his eyes and stepping out of the tomb. Same event, same time. Wheat and barley obviously are different. Barley is very often in that part of the world considered to be mostly animal fodder. If all you can afford is barley loaves, you're really poor. Wheat, on the other hand, is what I would call people chow. So symbolically, what's happening is Israel started off as slaves, which means that they didn't get the good stuff. They got fed barley in Egypt. So what they're doing then is moving from slavery, barley, and they're moving toward wheat, liberty, relationship with God, and prosperity. So this 50-day journey is intended to be a journey from slavery to freedom. And what God does during that 50 days is he woos them. I'm in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. So the whole point of the wilderness then is to get you away from all of the distractions of civilization so God can woo you, can talk to you, can bring you close to him. So this 50 days, in addition to getting them out beyond the range where they could get back to Egypt by themselves, also is a process where they learn something about God. They learn that he will take care of them. They learn that they can trust him. So the idea then is this is a journey from slavery to freedom. What happens in the sequences of 7 years? The slaves are set free. You're supposed to free all your slaves on the year of Shemitah, which is the seventh year. And oh, by the way, you're also supposed to not plant and so forth. And at the time of the Babylonian captivity, Israel had stopped doing that. So when God sent them into captivity in Babylon, what Jeremiah said is, the reason you're in Babylon is because you weren't keeping these feasts. You weren't doing the things that he asked you to do. And furthermore, you weren't giving the land its rest. So you're going to be there for 70 years because you owe the land 70 of these seven-year Sabbaths. Every 7 years, you don't do any agricultural work. You can eat what grows of itself. Anybody can wander into a vineyard and pick some grapes, or wander into an orchard and pick some figs or whatever, but you can't harvest and you can't tend it. It says specifically your untended vines. The land is going to continue to produce food, but it's free. Anybody can take it. You can't harvest, you can't store it, you can't sell it. And then at the end of 50 years, the Yovel, what happens there is, in addition to everybody going free, which happens in the 49th year, in the 50th year, everybody goes back to the land that was given to him by Joshua. When Joshua divided the land, he divided it up into tribes, and families got plots of land. And what happens over the years is some people do well, some people don't. People may have to sell their land, or they may have to move off for business or some other reason. What it specifically says in Scripture is, in Israel, when you buy a piece of land, you are not getting ownership. What you are getting is the crops that that land will produce. So the price of the land varies according to the length of time to Jubilee. So if it's a short time to Jubilee, you're not going to get very many crops. So the price of the land is cheap. If you got 49 years to go, then you've got lots of crops that you're going to get, and the price is accordingly higher. But at the end of that time, everybody does a hard reset, all debts are canceled, everybody goes back to his land, which is the ultimate source of wealth. Notice something. Both of these festivals deal with freedom, with liberty. During our lives, everybody gets themselves crosswise from one time or another. Things go south. Happens to pretty much everybody. And what happens then is, every 7 years, debts are canceled. Every 50 years, not only are debts canceled, but you get your land back. And the whole deal there is, you have sold yourself into some kind of bondage. Maybe wage slavery, maybe actual slavery. So every 7 years, that gets canceled. And every 50 years, the bad decisions you make when you were managing your farm also get canceled, and you get to start over. So both of these things deal with liberty. That's also spiritually significant. As you go through your life and you find out that you've made a mess of something, repentance and forgiveness is always available to you. And again, that's one of the messages of these periodic resets that God builds into his liturgy. God is really big on liberty. He intends us to be free. He wants a relationship with people who are free. He does not want a slave relationship with us. Hence, the 50 days when he's going from Egypt to Sinai is intended to give that generation time to adjust to being free, time to recognize that God is who he is and that he will do things, time to come before him and accept the covenant that he wants to make with them as a free choice. Now, we also know that after Sinai, when he mounted everybody up and said, "All right, now let's go take the land," they bounced. They didn't do it. So that generation was not able to shed the habits and attitudes of being slaves. So the next generation is the one that goes in to the land. Now, there's a charming rabbinic story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I want it to be. When the Messiah comes, Moses himself will be raised from the dead. And he will raise that generation that died in the wilderness, and Moses will lead them into the land. It's rabbinic. I don't know if it's true, but I really want it to be. So, one of the problems of slavery and freedom is when you're free, you are responsible for your own decisions. When you are a slave, somebody makes your decisions for you, and you're not responsible. That's uncomfortable. Most people really don't want to be held responsible for their decisions. And that goes all the way back to the garden. Remember when God says, what do you do? Well, that woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. I'm not responsible. And, oh, it wasn't me, it was the snake. Nobody wants to be responsible for the consequences of their own decisions when those consequences are bad. However, that is something that goes inescapably with being free. Let's look at human development. There's sort of three stages in life. One is a baby. A baby is only in touch with his animal nature. All he knows is fear, pain, and hunger. Now, at some point, you grow up a little bit and you become an adolescent. Well, an adolescent typically is pretty much ruled by his hormones, because that's when your body changes and you get to be a breeding adult, if you will. And so hormones are a big deal among adolescents. Now, theoretically, when you become an adult, you're supposed to then be able to rise above your animal nature as an infant. You're also supposed to be able to rise above your hormones. And you're supposed to be able to make reasonable, rational decisions. That's the idea. Now, we all know that it isn't that crisp. Adults do strange things as they're hormonally driven and so forth. But the idea there is a process. What happens as you become an adult, again, theoretically, you then become responsible for your own decisions. You then become free of your animal nature and free of the chemical hormones that are boiling in you during your teenage years. And you then be able to become somebody who can look face to face with God. You can talk to him, he can talk to you, and you can understand and you can make good decisions. That's the idea. What liberty is as an adult is being able to behave properly without supervision. Now, a slave may behave properly, but the slave has to be supervised constantly. The idea of freedom is you become your own supervisor. That's the essence of liberty. And that's what God is trying to generate in us. As with the generation in the wilderness, not everybody gets there. But there is going to be a resurrection, and one hopes that as people who didn't get there die, they will recognize, oh, that was a mistake. And when they're raised from the dead, they will come around. So, gaining liberty is a process. It is not you get touched with a magic wand and sprinkled with fairy dust, and all of a sudden you become a free, responsible adult. There's a process there. Just as the biological process in a human being, so the process in your walk with God. Remember where you came from. We all, at some point, were slaves to sin. Now, if you had a really good upbringing in a godly family and your dad and mom kept you on the narrow path, you perhaps didn't go very far astray. However, lots of us did go astray. And we spent a whole lot of our lives wandering in the wilderness, listening to our animal and hormonal nature. And so in that sense, we were slaves. As God tells Israel over and over and over again, remember, you were slaves, and I brought you out. So you have to remember where you came from. You have to remember how bad it was before you came into relationship with God and you got your feet on the road to becoming an adult. And then final one is rejoice. I will give you a scripture for that. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. This is counting the Omer. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put into the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord, your God, with the tribute a free will offering from your hand that you shall give to the Lord as your God blesses you. This is a free will offering. God says, I want it, but you got to want to give it. Verse 11. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you should be careful to observe these statutes. The deal is, remember where you came from and the process that got you to where you are, assuming that you are happier with where you are now than you were then, and rejoice. That's the whole purpose of meeting together. We're a liturgical church. We did that on purpose. The synagogue is liturgical. There's a reason for liturgy. So when you're meeting together, as God commanded on the Sabbath, one of the things that you should do is rejoice, because you are no longer slaves. You are now an adult who is able to look God face to face and have fellowship with Him. That's what He wants.